As we begin our lesson today, and as we begin to feel the expectancy of what the book of John is going to do, let's have a word of prayer, and let's ask the Lord just to open our minds and our hearts to feel the thrill of studying an actual gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank you so much for the thrill of coming to your word and knowing that it is inerrant and infallible. And Father, we just pray that as we go through this session today, that Father, you would just open our hearts. May we hear what you want us to hear. May we speak what you want us to speak. And Father, just kindle that excitement as we approach the study of the book of John. Father, help us to realize the marvelous, awesome reverence that we ought to have because of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word that is inerrant. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as you get into the book of John, it's obviously a gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the four gospels of the New Testament. And one of the exciting things is to see all the prophecies of the Old Testament now coming true in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, John wants us to know that Jesus is the God-man, the one who pre-existed and has now come to this earth, the one who came to bear the sins of us all upon himself on the cross. But you see, this isn't the first mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, we can go way back in the Old Testament and we begin to see how he's spoken of from Genesis all the way through. Now, there is a verse in John chapter 1, and obviously we're not to get into the text that deeply right now, and I do not seek to preempt any of you, but let me just show you a verse and use that as a springboard in our lesson today to go back and show you the shadow of Christ, one shadow of him, and to show how he fulfills that in his earthly ministry. In John chapter 1 and verse 45, and you'll be studying this, it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. Now that's an interesting verse because what he's signifying here is that way back before Jesus ever came to this earth, before God sent his son to this earth, Jesus existed and was spoken of by the prophets and by Moses himself. Now I want you to turn with me in our lesson today to Leviticus, the 25th chapter. There are many shadows of Christ in the Old Testament. As Hebrews says, Jesus is the substance of that which was shadowed in the Old Covenant. But we see this in the Old Testament, and the one I want us to look at today is in Leviticus chapter 25. I want us to see it in the sabbatical years that they were to honor, and also in the year called Jubilee. If you'd like to have a title today, perhaps we could just call it Jubilee Freedom, something like that. Leviticus chapter 25. Now, let's just jump right into the text. We'll be reading a lot of verses, so stay right with me. It says in verse 1, Then the Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its crop. But during the 7th year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Your harvest aftergrowth you shall not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year. And in verse 6 it says, And all of you shall have the Sabbath products of the land for food, yourself and your male and female slaves, and your hired man and your foreign resident, those who live as aliens with you. Even your cattle and the animals that are in your land shall have all its crops to eat. Now, it's very clear what God was telling them. As they came into the land that God had promised to them, on the 6th year, they were to have a tremendous harvest, and on the 7th year they would not sow nor reap from the fields. Now, verse 20 and 21 cover the fact that God will give them an exceptionally large harvest on the 6th year. It says, But if you say, What are we going to eat on the 7th year if we do not sow or gather in our crops? Then I will so order my blessing for you in the 6th year that it will bring forth the crop for 3 years, not only for that year, but the 7th and the 8th year. So on the 6th year, they were to stop. On the 7th year, the land was to rest. There was absolutely no planting and no sowing and no harvesting to come from the land. But then we go on. That's the sabbatical year. But then he says in verse 9 or verse 8, You are also to count off seven Sabbaths of years for yourselves. 7 times 7 years. Now, so that you had the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. Now, it's pretty simple. It gets a little wordy. But basically what he's saying is every 6th year, now you stop. On the 7th year, you let the land rest. Do this 7 times and count them up. That comes to 49 years. Now, the 9th verse, he says, you shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn all through the land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. Now, let me explain this. For 50 years, now the jubilee came on the 50th year, after 7 sets of sabbatical years. During the 50 years, people would do interesting things, like you could sell property or buy property. But as the scripture goes on to share in this particular passage, you would sell property for the cost determined by the length of time to the end of that jubilee period. For instance, if you were going to buy a piece of property and it was in the 45th year, you would pay a smaller price for it because in the 50th year, that property was going to revert back to its original owner. This was to honor the forefathers that were coming into the land that God had promised. But if you're going to sell a piece of property in the 2nd year of that 50-year period of time, then you would sell it for a higher price because the people could own that property for 48 years. But on the 50th year, when the trumpet sounded, all of that property would go back to the person who originally possessed it. Now, during that period of time, people perhaps would get into debt. And the scripture gives allowances here. They could sell their sons as slaves, their daughters as slaves, their wives as slaves. Notice who goes first. And then themselves as slaves to pay off debts. Now, for instance, say that you had sold off everyone in your family and now you yourself are in slavery, working off a debt that you could possibly never pay. You tried to make the money and make the ends meet. You'd bought a piece of property, but you'd bitten off more than you could chew. And you can't seem to make ends meet. And you've sold everything that you have, and now you've sold yourself and your family into slavery. And you're working every day, and the 50-year period is beginning to narrow down. Perhaps you've been in slavery for 5 years. It's down to the 1 year left, and then down to 3 months, and then down to 1 month, and then down to 10 days, and then down to 1 day. And finally, Jubilee comes. And on that day, one of the things that would take place would be that all debts were paid off. In other words, if you owed somebody something, it was forgiven on that day. Not only that, you could go back and reclaim your property. But not only that, your family could be reunited. And so Jubilee was a marvelous teaching of God, of people going into His land. It was one of the greatest teachings on basically how to live as a society. You couldn't overcharge your brother. In other words, there was no real profit that could be gained. You couldn't cheat your brother. It was a system designed by God to protect His people and to honor them and to give them a break every 50 years to go back and start all over again. So you can imagine the thrill of the teaching of this scripture. For instance, wouldn't you like the president to get on television this Saturday and say, listen, I have decided to proclaim a jubilee. I've been looking in scripture and I would like for America to observe the jubilee. On this next Saturday, all the debts that you owe shall be considered paid. And if you have lost anything in the last 50 years that was originally yours, you can go back and you are now the owner of that. If your family has been separated, you can go back and get your family together. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Well, that was the teaching of Jubilee. If you read on down in the scripture from verse 11 on, it explains basically what we've already shared. It says, you shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow, nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field. On this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his own property. If you make a sale, moreover, to your friend, that's what we're talking about, or buy from your friend's hand, you shall not wrong one another. Corresponding to the number of years after the jubilee, you shall buy from your friend. He is to sell to you according to the number of years of crops. And so forth and so on. And so we had the jubilee teaching. First of all, the sabbatical year. Every 7th year was to be a time for the land to rest. And during that time, they were not to sow, nor were they to reap or to harvest any of the aftergrowth. Then, seven sets of those sabbatical years were 49 years. And on the 50th year, the seventh month, on the 10th day, that was to be considered a jubilee period of time. All possessions could be regained. All debts were paid. There was a sacrifice made in Jerusalem. And it was a marvelous feasting time and celebration time for the children of God in the land where God had promised to them. Now, the sad thing to say is that historians, Jewish historians and others record that the people stopped honoring what God had told them to do. And for about 490 years, the best I can figure it, they did not honor this system. You say, now why? Well, we know the hardness of men's hearts, and we see this all through the Old Testament. They did not possess the Spirit of God living in them like the church does now in the days after Pentecost that came in the New Testament. But you see, they had a hardness of heart. They were a stubborn, rebellious people. Some historians allude to the fact that perhaps they persuaded the rabbis that there was no prophet in this system. And that's when the man began to take advantage of his brother and of his sister. And of course, after all of those years, God began to get disgusted with his people and began to bring judgment upon his folks. And we know what happened. They begin to lose their credibility with the Lord in the sense of they had to be spoken to by a prophet. But most of the messages of the prophets were spoken in judgment of the Lord, calling the people back unto God. They had turned away from Him. Of course, you know history. The nation of Israel split. 10 tribes went north. That was called Israel. 2 tribes stayed in the southern region, and that was Benjamin and Judah. And we know that eventually they all came into captivity. But even in the midst of all the despair, and because of the hardness of their hearts and because of their disobedience, there was a message of hope that came that began to have the sounds, the ringing of jubilee. To a Jewish mind, to a Jewish ear, the words acceptable year and favorable year has to do with jubilee. That was that year when they would receive those possessions back, when debts would be paid, and that was built into their minds and passed down from generation to generation. Even though for 400 and some years they didn't observe it, they still remembered it. The Jews were just unreal people from passing word of mouth on to generation to generation. But in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, the prophet Isaiah gets up and delivers a message to the nation of Israel. These are the northern tribes now. And he says something that has the flair and has the understanding of jubilee in his context. He says this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord God has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted." Now, that was the thing that jubilee always made mention of. It was good news to the afflicted. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim," now watch the wording here, "the favorable year of the Lord." Now, these people that were in captivity most likely understood that message to mean that one day they could go back to their land. They could go back to the land that God had promised to them. And certainly that had to do with the promise that they could go back, that there is good news. There is hope for people in despair. There is hope for people in the bondage of slavery. But all that message was far beyond just coming back to a land. That message had a meaning and a message of the coming of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Much, much more than being freed from a nation that had taken you into bondage. Much, much more, the Messiah was going to come to free mankind from the bondage to sin. They didn't see it right here, but the Lord Jesus mentions this very scripture when He comes to this earth and teaches in the synagogue, as we'll see in just a moment. So here the people are. They've disobeyed God. 400 and some years have gone by. They have not honored the things that God had told them. They didn't let that land rest. And so God finally takes the last remnant of that great nation of Israel, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and He takes them into captivity, and the prophet Jeremiah prophesizes to them. And what Jeremiah tells them is, you're going to be in captivity 70 years. Now, I can't put all this together and say that this is right, but there's something rolling around in my mind. 490 years, approximately, they didn't observe the sabbatical year nor the jubilee. 490 years. Every seventh year, remember, it was to be a time of letting the land rest. If you'll divide 7 into 490, you come out with 70. God took the people out of that land because they refused to obey Him. God says, all right, I'm going to get what I told you that you should have given to me. And He takes them out of their land, and for 70 years the land rests. Now, the people of Judah come back into their land. And of course, Nehemiah and Ezra, they rebuild the walls of the city. They rebuild the town and all of where their homeland. But there's something in this now that begins to generate in the rabbis of that day. They begin to see more than just this message that Isaiah had given to them as being a time one day of going back to their land. It's more than that. It has something to do with the coming of the Messiah. Now, in the Jewish mind, the coming of the Messiah was not what we see as the coming of the Messiah. They thought of Him as an earthly king. They thought of Him as one who would come in and make a political overthrow and one who would exalt the people, and they wouldn't have to fear bondage and slavery any longer and oppression. And so we see then a little bit of the background through the Jubilee as a shadow of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not come to free us from a land. He does not come to free us from those things. He comes to free us from the bondage of sin. And that's the whole message He has for us when He comes to us. In Luke, the 4th chapter. Now, being careful to stay away from John right now, we don't want to preempt all that John is going to bring out about this marvelous person, this God-man that came to this earth, the historical creature, this historical God-man that came to this earth. We want to stay away from that right now, but let's look in the Gospel of Luke. With the background then of Jubilee, and remembering on the day that that trumpet was sounded, on the day that that sacrifice was offered, on the day that the debts were freed and the property became one owned again, this was a marvelous, just a celebration of the people. Oh, the grace of God that He would allow this to take place. Now, watch how Jesus fulfills the Jubilee to the very dot and the very tittle. You see, He fulfilled all the Old Testament shadows. He is the substance of all that it says. In verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, it says, "And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as was His custom, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and He stood up to read." Now, verse 17 says, "And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him, and He opened the book and found the place where it was written." Now, watch this. When it says He opened the book and He found the place where it was written, it in the Greek it means He looked for it. I mean, He knew exactly what He was going to read. He had no question whatsoever. As you'll study in the book of John, He only does what He hears the Father say and what He sees the Father do. He's in total dependence. He was under orders. He came here with a divine purpose and a plan on this earth, and He's the Lamb to take away our sins. And so He opens the book up to the prophet Isaiah. Ooh, that gets exciting. And look what it says. I mean, the words are familiar. We read them in Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." I suppose He is. He's God. He says, "Because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable or acceptable year of the Lord." Can you imagine? Wouldn't you have liked to have been sitting in the synagogue that day and heard these words read by the Lord Jesus? And then it says in verse 20, "And He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down." Now watch the scripture. And it says, "And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon Him." I guess they were. I mean, the way He read, and you'll study this in John, there was something about the anointing hand of God upon Him. He was God. He didn't read like other folks read. He didn't teach like other folks taught. He had the authority of God in His very speaking. The words that He spoke were spirit and they were life. Well, in verse 21 it says, "And He began to say to them, today," now watch this, "today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You see, Canaan was a land. That's wonderful. And all the promises of Canaan were external. But Jesus comes to offer something else. He offers us a life. And all of His promises have to do that which is eternal and internal. You see, of the spiritual nature. And God says, "This day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears." You thought it had something to do with the land. Oh, it has more to do with the land. It has to do with a life that I have come to offer you. And then in verse 22 it says, "And all were speaking well of Him. And wondering, notice this, at the gracious words. His words were full of grace when he spoke, which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? You see, they were a little confused. They'd never heard a man read scripture like this. They'd never heard a man teach like this. And then in verse 23, he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. He's foreseeing now some of the doubts that'll come in their mind. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. He says, no doubt you'll say these things to me. But then look what he says in verse 24. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his own hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them. Now notice how he deals with Israel here. He says, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. This is a Gentile woman. And then he says, and there was many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Another Gentile. Now see, he's doing something here that they'd never heard. They thought the kingdom, they thought the coming of the Messiah had only to do with the Jew, but he's opening their eyes here. Oh no, there's others that are going to be involved. And in verse 28, notice the anger. It says that all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they rose up to cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. You see, you get a little bit of the idea of the blindness of these Jews. They had never understood that Jesus was coming, not just for them, but as the seed promised to Abraham, through which all nations would be blessed. They hadn't seen that. They hadn't understood the message of Isaiah when he said that I have the Spirit of God is upon me to proclaim release to the captives. They, in their narrowed perspective, had viewed this as a promise for their land, but they had never seen the release that God wants of giving us His life. And so we begin to get the picture. Jesus is our Jubilee. And my friend, the Gospels is the heralding message of the fact, yes, Jubilee is back, but it's not anything to do with a land. You can't go claim a land or let your land rest. That's not what He's talking about. Now, Jesus is our Sabbath. He is the sabbatical year. He is our Jubilee. He has come to set us free from the bondage of sin. He has come to unite a family together, His own family, that He's in the making and putting together. He has come to give us an inheritance in Himself, the possessions that were ours in Genesis, but were lost when man sinned against God and was separated eternally or temporarily from Him until Jesus could come and could bridge the gap. Well, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we see some very precious scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin reading in verse 17. Now, this is the real Jubilee. This is what Jubilee has to do with us. It's not, again, nothing to do with external things. There are people today preaching a health, wealth message, taking even the message of Jubilee and trying to make it tangible in a sense that we get it now. Oh, my friend, much greater than that. We don't get it all right now, but it has to do with forever. It has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus a second time. It has to do with our bodies being changed and glorified. It has to do with one day being made like Him. But right now, it has to do with being set free from the bondage of sin. In verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. New creature, the word kainos, brand new, never before seen. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Then look at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We have a message to proclaim. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 6. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, now watch the wording here, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, that's Isaiah 49, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Then what does he say? He says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Oh, folks, if you could just understand, if we could all understand that Jesus is our Jubilee, that the time of salvation is now, that the time of entering in to that life that He has promised to us is now. The doors are open. The trumpet is sounded. He has come. He has paid the price upon the cross. That's the heralding message of the Gospels, that everything foreshadowed in the Old Testament has now been fulfilled in the substance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come to be our Jubilee. Now let's go back to the very beginning. Remember on that 50th year when the trumpet would blow, the sacrifice would be made? Remember that? Remember how that some people had sold their whole families into slavery? And what a day that was, the rejoicing on that day, to know that He's come and that we could go back to our home places, families could be reunited, and everything, debts were paid, and a man was set free on that year. Remember that? Well, let's go back and recreate that story. And I want us to put 2 Corinthians into this picture of where now we are ambassadors. We have a message to proclaim. Let's just say that I've sold my wife, I've sold my children, I've sold myself into slavery. We're all apart from one another, trying to pay a debt. Listen now, that we could never pay. We could never pay this debt. Were it not for some kind of hope in Jubilee, we could never pay it. But let's just say this. Let's just say when my son was sold off, when he was little, he never had the opportunity to know about Jubilee. And when my daughter went into slavery, she wasn't old enough to understand what Jubilee was all about. So she did not grow up with hope in her heart that one day, possibly, she could be set free from the bondage of enslavement of a debt that she could never pay. And so we're all working, separated from one another. Perhaps my wife and I knowing that there's hope. One day, we'll have hope. But my children, they don't know about it. They grow in darkness. They live in despair. They live in depression. And every day they would go out to work for the old cruel slave master. And say, let's picture him as old Satan himself. And how he loves to put people into bondage. And how he works in the sons of disobedience. And so there they are working every day, plowing and hoeing and working in the fields every day with no real hope. The sun comes up, the sun goes down, they get up, go to work, go to bed at night. There is no hope whatsoever in their life. But then one day, as they're working out in the fields, they hear a sound that comes out, ringing loud and clear, ringing out over the fields. And it's a sound of a trumpet. It's a beautiful sound. As a matter of fact, they stop for a moment and they listen to the sounds of the trumpets, but they don't understand what all of that is about. And so they go back to their work, hoeing and hoeing and hoeing. And the old cruel slave master with a whip saying, work harder, work harder. You have a debt that you'll never pay. You're under my control. You do what I tell you to do. Never knowing that there's been a sacrifice that has been given. That there has been a debt now that has been paid. A debt that they could have never paid has been set free. They don't know that. And one day they're out there hoeing, and there's a man coming down the road. Let's call him the evangelist. Let's say that's me and you. Let's say that we understand that we've been set free in Christ. Let's understand now that we're a part of His family. And he's walking down the road, and he sees them working out in the field. And he cries out to them, hey, hey, didn't you hear the trumpets? And they say back to him, we heard them, but what do they mean? And about that time, the cruel crack of the whip of the old cruel slave master. And then the evangelist walks up and says, no, no, there's been a sacrifice given in Jerusalem. There has been an offering made. And the trumpet is blowing, signifying the fact that now you can be set free. Oh, they look with disbelief. They don't believe that they can actually be free from that bondage. And old Satan tries to rain down his power upon them. But at that moment, the evangelist calls forth the Word of God and calls forth the armies of God, and the host of heaven come and drives Satan away, and the person is set free. And can't you imagine? Say it would be my son, and he'd be out there in the field. He just found out that in Jesus, he could be set free. There's been a sacrifice that has been given. He'd have never known that if the evangelist had not come to tell him. And so now he says, oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. I'm free. The shackles are taken off his feet. The shackles are taken off of his hands. And immediately he begins to shout with joy. And the evangelist trying to slow him down says, wait a minute, you don't understand. There's more to it. Not only are you set free, but your sister's set free, and she doesn't know about it. Go tell her. And all the thrill of running down the road trying to find his sister. And finally he finds her and says, Stephanie, do you know there's been a sacrifice given in Jerusalem? There's been an offering made. Stephanie, you can be set free. Your debts have been paid. We owed a debt we could never pay, and he paid a debt that he didn't owe. And there the big news begins to sink in, and the joy, the expectancy, and all the thrill of celebration, set free, finally set free. Well, can't you see the family as we get reunited in the fact of that truth? That jubilee unites the whole family. You see, in Christ, it's where families can be brought together. In Christ is where the true oneness is really found. And then can't you imagine the evangelist trying to get a hold of that family in their jubilation and in their freedom to say, whoa, wait a minute. Your possessions now are yours. That which you've been separated from for all this time, they're yours. You're joint heirs in Christ. You can now possess the things that God says that you can possess. And we begin to possess now the ability to say no to sin. We begin to possess the hope that one day we'll be changed and be made like Him. We begin to possess the hope that now God lives in us. These were possessions that were lost in Genesis 3, but now have been made ours by our jubilee who has come, and the gospel's trumpets the message. You see, that's the picture. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, our jubilee, our Sabbath, He has come from God. And He has come to take the sins of the whole world upon Himself. And if we're willing to enter in by the covenant He left with us, the terms of that covenant are repentance and faith, then we can enter into our jubilee and be set free from the bondage of sin. Romans 6 says, I have died with Him, I've been buried with Him, and raised to walk in newness of life. And this is the thrill of studying the Gospels, the heralding message that Jesus has come. And oh, I can't wait till we get into the book of John. And you begin to see how John brings it out, that He was pre-existent and yet He became flesh, and how He walked among us as a man and yet He was God. And we follow Him all the way down the trail of tears to the cross. And then we see the resurrection and we begin to fully understand our jubilee, our freedom in our Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Well, if you think I'm excited about it, you're exactly right. We have so much to discern and to learn from the book of John. And I just encourage you as you study to really get into it and let God show you that don't just learn this book in your head, but understand it has a message for your heart. Friend, you can know all the truths of who Jesus is and still not be set free. Just the other night, a man came to our church, been in our church for years, but came to me at the invitation. And he was broken and frustrated. And he said, Wayne, I've been a church member for years, but I've never been free from my sin. And finally, I understand what Jesus has come to do for me. And he said, finally, I know that now I can choose against it. Now I can live victoriously. And so he came and asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of his life. This may happen to you before this gospel is over with. Don't just let it remain in your minds. Let it sink deep into your heart. Jesus is our jubilee. Jubilee freedom. Not externally, internally. We're set free from the bondage of sin. We've now been re-related to God. We're His sons as believers. And now we can rule and reign. We can walk with Him as He rules and reigns in us. We don't rule and reign with Him yet. We will someday, but we can live in victory right here where we are. Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for its power. And we thank You, Father, that the truth will always set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.